If you've got a Bible, you can open it up to Genesis 16, and that's the passage that David's going to read for us.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your servant is in your hand," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think's best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael.
When my kids were younger, one of the things that never ceased to amaze me was how trusting they were. The trust would show itself in a variety of different ways, but there's one way with my kids that I will never, ever forget. My kids were big climbers, much to their mother's horror. They would climb up onto the top of roofs or to the top of trees or the top of cliffs. But what they'd do when they got there is they'd call out, "Catch me, Daddy." So I'd hear this voice from somewhere, and I had to turn around as quickly as possible and see where it was they'd just launched themselves from and hopefully turn in time to be able to catch them. Just dumbfounded me that they would trust me that much to catch them when I wasn't even sure exactly where they were. But when you get older, you kind of lose that confidence and trust in other people, don't you? I mean, it's not that we want people to catch us when we jump out of a tree anymore. The issues become different. It's about trust in terms of relationships. It's trusting people with things that are valuable or important. And very often when it comes to those important things, we get to the point where we'd prefer not to trust somebody else. We'll just trust ourselves with this one. We're not willing to trust other people. We're happy to trust people with small things. I'm perfectly happy to trust Jacob to mow the lawn, because really it doesn't matter to me, and I'm sure that he'll do a fine job if he ever gets around to doing it. Happy to trust Sarah to clean the bathroom, because that's a job I really don't want to do. But when it comes to my reputation, or when it comes to my future, or when it comes to things that are important to me, well, I'm actually a little bit less likely to trust other people with those things. I'd prefer to just trust myself. Now, can you see the danger here for us as Christians? See, we can easily think that it's safer to trust ourselves rather than trust God. We're happy for God to deal with the unimportant things in our lives, the things that don't really matter much to us. We're perfectly happy to entrust all of those things to God. But when it comes to issues like relationships, or work, or money, or my future, well, I kind of think I might trust myself with that. I'm not really that willing to trust God with those things. One of the things that amazes me about the Abraham story, and we're looking through the sort of whole life of Abraham from Genesis 12 to Genesis 25, is that there are some points in his life where he demonstrates extraordinary trust in God. I mean, it's just breathtaking to see what he's willing to do because he just trusts what God says. But then there are those other episodes where he just seems completely unable to trust God. But that's kind of nice in a way, isn't it? Because I know I'm like that as well. So it's actually nice to know that Abraham and I, well, we've actually got something in common at that level. Well, this morning we're looking at another one of those demonstrations of Abram's lack of faith. And it starts there at the beginning of chapter 16, and the first 9 words in that chapter set the whole scene for what's about to happen. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. The end of chapter 15, we have probably the most famous words from the whole of the book of Genesis. God had made these promises to Abraham, promises about numerous descendants, descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And in chapter 15, verse number 6, we've got that fantastic line that says, Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He's trusting God for this one. But then you get to the beginning of chapter 16, and it seems like they're not trusting God anymore. Hot on the heels of Abram believing God, believing that God would give him those descendants, we see this incredible lack of faith. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Now as far as Sarai is concerned, there's a choice to be made here, Abram. Are we going to keep trusting God, or are we going to take matters into our own hands? Do we believe what God says, or do we think we might be able to come up with a better option? Well, they decide they can come up with a better option to remedy this whole no child thing. And the plan's there in verses 1 and 2. Look at what it says. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." That would have been a reasonably common practice back in those days. Not as kind of surprising as it might sound to our ears, but this is Sarai's plan. Doesn't look like I'm going to be able to provide you with kids, so I've got this Egyptian maidservant. Why don't we use her? And did you see what it says? Maybe I can build a family through her. But that's not the most surprising thing in those verses. I think the most surprising thing is right there at the beginning of verse 2. She thinks it's the Lord that has kept her from having children. She's blaming God that things aren't working out the way that they were supposed to. Quite extraordinary that they come up with this plan, because it's really a plan to not trust God. But do you know the other thing that I think you see in these verses? There's these echoes of the Garden of Eden in here. Do you remember there was another wife who came up with a plan that really revolved around not trusting God? That if we eat this fruit, I'm sure we'll be better off. I'm sure that'll work well. And she manages to convince her husband that this would be the right plan as well. They're making the same mistake, aren't they? They didn't want to trust God, and they want to take matters into their own hands. Now, don't get me wrong. I got a feeling that if I'd been there, I might have even done the same thing. It's been 10 years since God promised Abram descendants. 10 years they've been waiting for God to fulfil that promise, and nothing's happened. Abram's no closer to being a father. He's just 10 years older. and his wife is also 10 years older. Well, Abram agrees to Sarai's plan. He sleeps with Hagar, she falls pregnant, and it looks like they may end up with a son after all. I'm sure we've all had those plans that looked good on paper, but when you actually got around to implementing it, it didn't quite work the way that you were expecting it to. I had a situation, someone had dropped something down the sink at our house, and I thought, well, it's just going to be sitting in the S-bend there, so I'll take the S-bend out and get it out. So I removed the S-bend, and I was left holding an S-bend that was full of water. And I thought, well, gee, I wasn't expecting that. If I put a little bit more thought into it, it would have been obvious, but I wasn't expecting that. So what do you do when you want to get rid of water? You just tip it down the sink, don't you? Well, that was what I did. I'm sure that if I'd given the plan just a little bit more thought, that we wouldn't have ended up with that result. But I did get the thing that was sitting in the S-bend, so it didn't work out all bad. But you can't help but think that Abram and Sarai, they've come up with a plan, but it's not going to work terribly well, is it? I mean, you can see the problems with this plan right from the very beginning. Verse 4. Abram slept with Hagar, she conceived, and when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Now, up until this point, Hagar's just been the hired help. She's been the Egyptian servant. But now, she's pregnant with the boss's son. She's carrying Abram's child. She's going to give birth, it would seem, to the one who's going to inherit the promises from Abram. So Hagar begins to look down on Sarai, begins to despise her. Tension starts to arise between these two women. And Sarai says to her husband, and this truly is priceless, verse number 5, if you've got your Bible there, she says to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." It's incredible, isn't it? Sorry, a couple of verses back, wasn't this her plan in the first place? Didn't Sarai come up with this whole scheme? Now she wants to blame Abram for what's actually happened. Well, this is Abram's chance to be the man of faith. Here's his opportunity to step in and sort things out. Here is the chance for him to actually demonstrate a little bit of godly leadership. And what he offers us is a model of leadership and conflict resolution that men have been following ever since then. You'll see it there in verse 6. "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying, "Gee, honey, I don't know. You do whatever you want to do." I mean, it's pathetic, isn't it? Well, what does Sarai think is the best thing to do? Well, she now demonstrates just how ungodly she can be as well. She begins to mistreat and abuse Hagar. Treats her so badly that Hagar thinks the only option that is open for her is to try and flee back to Egypt. A pregnant woman wanting to make her way those hundreds of kilometres back to Egypt on her own. It looks like the plan has become wildly unstuck. But on her way back to Egypt, God appears to her and says the most extraordinary thing. Verse 9, "Then the angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel added, 'I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count.'" That's almost identical to the promises that God had made to Abram, isn't it? This is not the son who will inherit the promises to Abram, but God's still going to bless this child anyway. Even though it was an act of foolishness on Abram and Sarai's part, God's going to look after Hagar and going to look after Ishmael. So Hagar returns, her son is born, they name him Ishmael, and Abram is 86 years old. Now that's an important detail, because look at the beginning of chapter 17. Abram is now 99 years old. Another 13 years has passed between the end of chapter 16 and the beginning of chapter 17. And still he has no son. 13 years have passed and still Ishmael is the closest thing that he's got to a descendant. It's now been 25 years since God made those original promises to Abram, way back in Haran. This is the fifth time in chapter 17, the fifth time that God speaks to Abram and delivers these promises. He spoke to him twice in chapter 12, once in chapter 13, once in chapter 15, and now in chapter 17, he reaffirms all of the promises that he's been making. Every time those promises are reaffirmed, a little bit more detail is added, a little bit more is explained about how this is going to work. But this time God takes it one step further. Abram and Sarai were obviously getting impatient and wondering how it was that God would fulfill his promises. But God says he has a plan. And surprise, surprise, it's the same plan that he's always had. The plan hasn't changed from God's perspective. He's going to do the thing that he'd promised all the way along. Abram will have descendants. They won't come about because of Abram and Sarai's effort. They'll come about because God is faithful to his promises. It will happen because God is gracious. Abram and Sarai have tried to do it themselves. They tried their own plan and it didn't work. Now it's time for God to do what he says he will do. See, Abram and Sarai have learned a valuable lesson, hopefully, in all of this. They've learned that you can't force God's hand. You can't tell God how to do things. It's really a matter of us listening to God and then figuring out how we need to live in response to that. But have a look, chapter 17, verse 4. Here's what God spells out to Abram. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. And jump down to verse 6. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you are an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Did you hear the word that got repeated all the way through there? I. God says, I will do this. You won't do it. It won't be because of your clever plans and scheming. It'll be because I do it. I will give you these things. I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you fruitful. I will be the one who makes nations and kings come from you. I will establish my covenant with you. I will give you the land and I will be your God. It's interesting that he uses those words about I will make you fruitful. There again, a little bit of an echo from stories earlier in Genesis. God had already told Abram and Noah that they were to go and be fruitful. But do you see the twist here? God's not telling Abram to go and be fruitful. He's saying, I'm now taking control of the situation. I will make you fruitful. And again, it will be through Sarai that Abraham will have a son. And look at verse 17. Abram fell face down. He laughed and he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at age 90? And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessings. For Abram, the thought that a 90-year-old woman will have a child, well, it's just laughable. But did you see that he even has the gall to say, you know, we've already got a kid here called Ishmael, maybe we could just work with that plan instead. I'm a bit surprised that the next verse doesn't say, and God laughed at Abram. See, God's adamant that it will actually be through Sarai, that this will happen. And this is the point at which their names are changed. Abram becomes Abraham, Sarai becomes Sarah. And God gives them this sign of the covenant of circumcision. This is to be the continual reminder that they are God's people. That whole giving God a helping hand thing, it's not just a problem for Abram and Sarah, is it? I think it's an ever-present danger for us as Christians. We can often know how it is that God wants us to live, but we can be impatient with God at the same time, not happy with God's timing, not happy at the way God is working these things out. Or worse still, like Abram and Sarah, or like Adam and Eve, we can actually be distrustful that God has our best interests at heart. We can actually be suspicious that maybe he's not working for what we would want. And we can decide to take matters into our own hands. And that's what happened in the opening verse of chapter 16, isn't it? Now, Sarai and Abram had borne no children, so here's the choice. Do you believe what God has said, or are you going to say, you know what, I think we'll pick our own course from here. We're not going to trust the one that God has set out for us. And that's going to happen in your life as well. It happens in my life. That we know how it is that we ought to live and act if we're people who genuinely trust God. But we can wonder whether or not God does have our best interests at heart. Is this going to be the thing that I would want? Because I might take this course instead. When we lived up on the North Coast, we had a terrific guy in our church. He'd been a former pilot with a major airline here in Australia. He was in his mid-60s, wonderful guy, married, grown-up kids who'd moved out of home and were living in various parts of the country. He had to duck back down to Melbourne for a business trip with a business that he'd been connected with. It was just winding up some of the things that had been involved there. And he ran into an old girlfriend from when he was at university. 2 weeks later, he'd left his wife and moved in with the girlfriend. I mean, there was a choice to be made there, wasn't there? And for him, well, I don't think he chose wisely. I mean, I thought the choice was just a bit of a no-brainer. But he didn't feel that way. When I got in contact with him and tried to talk about what it was that had happened, he kept saying to me, "But surely God wants me to be happy in my life." And I kept trying to say, but surely God wants you to be faithful to the promises that you've made to your wife. God wants you to honour the promises that you made. See, what it comes down to is this. Do you trust that God knows best, or do you trust your own heart? Do you trust that God knows how it is that we ought to live, or are you just going to fly with your instincts on this one? Because let me tell you, your instincts are going to get you into trouble. That's the trust that we have to demonstrate, isn't it? I mean, the first thing that you've got to do is you've got to figure out how it is that God does want you to live. You've got to look at what God's word says. You've got to understand what the shape of the Christian life looks like, what it means to actually follow Jesus in your life. And when you see what that is, you need to trust that God knows best. You need to trust God when it comes to relationships. You need to trust God when it comes to marriage. You need to trust God when it comes to finances, when it comes to your future. There will be those situations that arise where there are hard choices that have to be made. But you need to know how you're going to make them. You need to know what the basis will be for those decisions. And we need to be ready to live the way that God wants us to live. To be ready to live lives that reflect that relationship that we have with him.